So the message I've got today, don't miss out on God's best for your life. You know, I believe there's so many people that have missed out on God's best. That they know about the Lord, they actually attend church, but they never get into what God's best is for their life. And so I want to talk about that today. So I just want to start this off today by reminding you that the Holy Spirit has declared many things. We sung some songs today talking about prophesy. And the Holy Spirit has prophesied over this church many, many times. He's told us that this church will have an abundance on it. And it was talking about financial abundance first up. And said that, you know that financial abundance means finance. Let's not beat around the bush. That's what it means. If you're going to have financial abundance, that means there's going to be an abundance of finances. And you might look at your situation right now and say, well, can't be talking about me. If you want to get involved in financial abundance, God's got a method for you to get involved. He wants to bless you. And I don't care who you are. You know, the reason why Jesus pulled out that widow who gave that one mite was because she was in for a blessing. There's no reason why Jesus would stand out there and watch people giving into the into the treasury. And of all the people, he pulls out the poorest woman, a widow who had no income. If you're a widow in those times, it was it. You had to go and beg, borrow, or do something. There was no way that you had an income. And so he pulled her out, he singled her out and said that she's given more than anyone. The reason? She was in for an increase. So I don't care what your income status is. There's a principle involved here. And he said that it's going to be enough to equip the church. And I'm talking about the church. He's talking about the church, not just Living Word Church. So there's going to be abundance of finances that's going to be enough to equip the church. We need finances to equip the church. Now, we've got enough for us and our little group here, but to equip the church, we need some finances. And he said there's going to be a massive revelation to all your church about their offering and tithes, and they're going to be so hungry to give. Now, who's been in a church where people aren't hungry to give? I've been in those churches, and I can tell you, I really believe that people are going to be hungry to give. And what that means is they just can't wait for the opportunity to give, because as they give, more comes back. And that's the principle that we understand, that we believe in this church, that as you give, so people want to give and they're going to want to, so hungry, there's a massive breakthrough that in the finances on their life and in the finances of this church. Now, and it says a lot of businesses around your church are actually wanting to have a hunger to partner with this church. Businesses want to partner with us. The reason why that is because they see people with abundance. They say, I want that person in my company. I want that person to work with me, because there's a blessing. There's a Joseph anointing on their life. So wherever they are, there's increase coming. Hey, can you come and help me? That's what it is. So God's spoken that over our church. So get ready. Businesses are going to say, hey, listen, and we will do school of business in this church. We will equip people and teach them how to do things in the kingdom business and release abundance in their life. He said also there'll be signs and wonders, healings and miracles that'll be a part of our ministry. So it's not just about financial abundance. It's about being abundance in our whole life that God's promised. So you better get ready for that. So I'm excited about the future where God will pour out his abundance on us, on you. Not because you've got a great name. It doesn't depend on your name. And you might say, well, nobody knows me at any rate. It's not dependent upon your name. But because God responds to faith.
That's right.
So it doesn't matter who you are. He responds to faith. And faith alone. So I'm going to let every opportunity, I won't let it go past without giving you an opportunity. And unfortunately, if you're not a tither, I need to tell you this, God can't bless you. That's the simple truth. If you're not a tither, you can't get involved in the business that we're talking about. Now, I don't know who tithes in the church, which is a wonderful thing. I got no idea. No idea whatsoever, but God knows. And He is waiting for somebody to release faith in God's ability to bless them. I said this before. The issue is not whether you tithe or not. The issue is whether you trust God with your finances. The fruit is you don't tithe. The fruit of not trusting God is you don't tithe. But the real hard issue is you don't trust God with your finances if you don't tithe. That's it. Do you trust God or don't you? And that's what that's really the real issue is. So, Eddie, can you take up tithes? We're going to keep going on this because this is not really an offering message. This is just what God was speaking to us about. So, but I don't want you to miss out on God's best for your life. And God's best actually includes finances. God wants you to have an abundance. He wants you to increase. And not just increase, He wants you to keep increasing and increasing and increasing. You don't believe me? Don't sound convinced about that? Let's look at what the Bible tells us about these things. See, you have to know that God is a good God. Hands up if you know God's a good God. You know, there's some core fundamentals about God. Number one, He's good, and the devil's bad. God is love. He's light. So I've said before, and we did this bit of a series on the love walk. It's impossible for God not to love you. It doesn't matter what you do or what you haven't done or where you are. Because God is love, He has no choice. He loves you. So love comes out of God. It's not like He has a choice. Okay, I like Eddie because he's pretty diligent, but you know, Annette, she, you know, it's nothing to do with that. Yeah. Scored the lowest. Not that we're mentioning scores at all. So. But it's independent on how good you bowl. God is not, He just loves us. So it doesn't matter if Paul got 130 something in his score the other night, He doesn't love him any better than when he got 60. No difference. But you know, most people think that God has got this system of saying, well, okay, Roy's okay, okay, you know, this person. No, He loves you unconditionally. And it doesn't matter what you do or don't do, it doesn't change the fact that He loves you. It's coming to us all the time. He's love. Unconditional. Unconditional love. And the grace of God is so amazing. Now, that's not grace that you can keep going around sinning. This is the grace of God which is activated by faith. So God's got a plan for you and He wants you to prosper. He wants you to increase. If only you knew the wonderful hope-filled plan that He's got for your life. If you could understand, if you could have the Holy Spirit reveal to it, and He will reveal it to you, the plan that He's got, it would excite you. You want to get up early in the morning because you know there's so much God has for you that you have to accomplish. You need to get up out of bed to accomplish it. But you know, God's got this amazing plan for you, but Satan also has a plan for you. And Satan, he dumbs it down, right? And it's really easy to find Satan's plan for your life. It's a really simple three-step plan that He's got for your life. He wants to steal from you, He wants to kill you, and He wants to destroy you. And it's the plan's the same for everybody. He's not real smart in this area, but it's the same plan. Every opportunity, He's going to steal the word, He's going to steal everything He can from you. And He's out to kill you. He's going to steal first. He wants to kill off your dreams. He wants to kill off your ambitions. He wants to kill you in your body. And He wants to destroy your reputation. He wants to destroy your family. Every opportunity He's going to go with a three-step plan. So you've got a choice. Choose life. Choose God's plan. And resist the devil. And he'll flee. But you have to resist. If you don't resist, he won't flee. He'll keep knocking. He'll keep coming around. He'll keep after you. You know, I make this statement that faith is independent of age. It's independent of your name. It's independent of everything. You know, God is not concerned about your age, how young you are or how old you are. It's irrelevant to God. Because faith is independent of age. God is not concerned about it, and faith is not concerned about it. You know, it's true that in the natural, that young people have got more energy. You know, you watch the kids running around. I mean, they go flat out all day, but by 7, they crash. You know, they've got more energy to burn. You know, as you're older, get more longevity. You get the ability to stick at it. But they've got more of that energy. But we know that as you're young, you have more problems, more issues to deal with, more people to impress. You know, it's always those sort of things that you have. But I want to look at some of the heroes of faith who did not let their age hinder them from what God had involved for them. In fact, some of them turned back time in their life as far as the energy and their capacity was concerned. So it is not God's plan that you should slow down and retire at the age 65. I can say that because I'm not 65. Yeah. And then when you reach 70, to slowly waste away doing nothing until someday you die. You know, but if you're not living by faith, you know, the world, which is motivated by Satan, would convince you that you've only got a short time left. Everything screams. I've spoken about this before. You just got to watch the TV for half an hour. And they're talking about, you know, getting out the insurance for your funeral. I mean, it's like, where's the mute button? Where's the turn it off? Because it's trying to precondition us to think about that our time is limited and it slips down that way, and you better make sure that you've got a retirement fund, because who else is going to bury you? You know, who else is going to care about you? So you better get that out, because when you die, sure enough, your kids aren't going to do it. You know, this is the mindset that the enemy wants to condition us for. And there's that much that we get thrown at about, you know, medical issues and all those things, preconditioning us to try and think that the older we get, the sicker we're going to be, the more issues we're going to have. So that's what happens when you don't live by faith. It's just all downhill. It's a downhill run. You know, it's an interesting scripture. Romans 4 and verse 16. And it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Just a note here on grace. The grace of God is His willingness to bless you with divine favor, abundance, and everything that we need to accomplish our mission in life while we're here on earth. But it can be only accessed by faith. So the grace of God is His willingness to bless us. Right? This grace of God, it's His willingness to bless us and to provide everything we need to accomplish what His plan and purpose is for our life. But you can only access it by faith. The grace of God is there. God is willing, but can only be accessed by faith. So you can't go around living by grace alone. It's by faith we access the grace of God. And we go on, this scripture says, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. And verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So let's have a look at what the promise was to Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham? It's interesting. See, the God promise that God made to Abraham, that he would bless him abundantly. He wanted to make his name great. And he blessed him abundantly. It was one of the first things he said about him. You know, I'll bless you abundantly. Bless him with abundance. And so much so, he had so much stuff, Abraham, that kings envied him. Now, if you could imagine that, kings envied one man. He didn't have a kingdom. He didn't own nations. This is one man. And kings envied him because of the abundance that came in his life. And I can tell you, it was supernatural, that abundance. It was supernatural. He left everything he had from his father back in Ur of Chaldees. He left it there. He walked out of that place. He walked out of that destiny to follow the word of the Lord. And God said, as you do this, I will abundantly bless you. I'll increase you. And you have a look at the scriptures. Everything he did, he just increased and he increased until he became very rich. And then a word goes on, and he was very, very, very rich. That much abundance. So God is interested in you abounding financially. Absolutely. And he says, if we're of faith, then we are of our father Abraham. That was all about abundance. There was no spiritual blessing. It was a financial blessing that was on Abraham. It wasn't a blessing about healing and deliverance and all those things that the Holy Spirit ministers. It was a ministry. It was a thing of abundance and financial blessing. It was goods. Increase in lands and flocks and herds. That was the anointing that was on Abraham's life. And that anointing and that blessing is upon you if you want to receive that. So this was on his life. And then he said, also that I want to make you a father of many nations. So he changed his name to Father of Nations. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, Father of many nations. Now, that was not just one nation. And the interesting thing is that he believed the promise. He believed the promise when he had no promised child. Or he sort of made up one with Hagar. You know, they decided this might be God's plan that we have an Ishmael, but no, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan that there'll be many nations and it would be through Isaac. That was the promise. Let's go back to verse 17. As is written, I've made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, he believed God. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So we need to understand this very fundamental principle of how God operates and how faith operates. See, God gives life to dead things. That's how he operates. He gives life to the dead. If it's dead, he gives life to it. You know, if there's something missing in your life or something dead in your life, you know, it may be health. It could be wealth. It could be lands, houses. Don't keep calling for what is already there. Don't keep saying, oh, I'm so sick. This back, this shoulder, this leg, this foot, this issue, you know, you keep calling in what is already there. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do because of these issues. I just can't get rid of them. And you're calling for what is already in your life. Where God's method is to call the thing that's not there and call life to dead things.
Yes.
So God has a method that he says, no, you're not sick, you're well. When everything in the natural says, no, you're sick. Everything in the natural says, no, you have an issue in your body. But God said his method is, no, he chooses to call life. Chooses to call life. So you need to walk around and not listen to your body, but listen to what the word of God says and speak that over your life. Don't rehearse what's in the natural. Rehearse what's in the supernatural, the thing you can't see. Don't keep saying, I'm never going to heal. I'm never going to be debt free. I can't see how I'll ever get a house. See, that's what's calling things that you see in the natural. See, God's method is to call things that don't exist as though they did. As though they did. So you need to meditate on the promises regarding your healing and say, I'm healed, when the evidence is that you're not. When you're limping, you go and say, no, I'm healed. Now, that's a lie, Michael. No, it's calling things exactly how God called them. Exactly what God said. If we're going to go back to our method of calling things that are, you know, when the dawn of creation, when there was darkness there, God should have got out there and said, hey, it is so dark. No, he called for what he wanted and he said, light be. That's his method. Your method should be healing come. It's like calling the dog. You know, when you can't see it, you call the dog. You know, you can't see it. People say, are you stupid? You're calling the dog and it's not here. No, it's exactly what I want. I'm calling because he's not here. I don't call the dog when he's right near my feet. Hey, Pooch! No, he's right there. What are you doing? I've always got to say it like it is. You don't need to call for something that's already there. You call for something that's not in your life. So you start calling for the increase when there's a lack. You call for the house and land when there's no house and lands. And people go around and say, are you stupid? You don't have houses and land. You keep saying you've got houses and land. No, I'm just saying what God says.
Yes, yes.
I'm saying it out of God's method, and that's what the method that Abraham said. He used that method to say, I'm the father of many nations. And many people would have thought, stupid 99-year-old guy. How could he say that? Does he must be off his rocker. He's lost his marbles. He's now called himself father of many nations. He doesn't have one child. And Sarah, mother of nations. Don't you know how old she is? And here they were, 100 or 99, and she was 90, well past the ability to produce children. I mean, not just past it, well past it. I mean, in the natural. Probably in that late 60s was the time where the thing turned off for Abraham. And it was around that time, probably, if not earlier, that she lost the ability to produce anything in her womb. So they were dried up, literally dried up in the natural. Impossible for them to have any offspring. Impossible. But let's have a look at what the scripture says in verse 18. Who contrary to hope in hope believed. So this is in contrary to hope. When there's no hope in the natural, all hope was gone. In hope he believed. Hope was a word. He had a word from God. That's the hope that he believed in. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his body, although it was already dead, it says. He didn't consider that. He said, I'm not going to look at that situation. I choose not to look at that situation. I choose not to look in the mirror. Because if I look at that, I'm reminded of the deadness of my body. I choose to look at the stars. See, God did a thing. He took him out and he showed him the stars of the heaven. He said, if you can count them, you can number your descendants. He took him to the sand of the seashore. If you can count the grains of sand, you can count and number your descendants. That's what he chose to look at. He chose to look at the promise that God said about him and about his inheritance and the descendants that he would have. He chose not to look at the deadness of his wife or the deadness of his own body. He was fully persuaded, the word says. Fully persuaded. It goes on to say, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that he had promised, so what he had promised, he was able to perform. See, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. There was not once that Abram said, okay, I'm knocking on the door of 100, God's promises, what's the next step? I think, what have I got to do? Hey, Sarah, what are we going to do? No. He knew that was impossible. He knew in the natural it was impossible. So he didn't consider that. He just kept looking to the promise and kept calling for what was not there. He kept saying, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. He kept declaring what God spoke over him. Father of many nations. And therefore, it was accounted for him, to him for righteousness. God looked at the faith and said, because of your faith, you're righteous. Because of your faith. See, God wants to look at you and say, you're righteous because you believe you're the righteousness of God. Doesn't matter what you did, you are the righteousness of God. See, Abram didn't see the promise until he was 100 years old. And he believed God and it was counted to him to righteousness. See, his faith caused him to have a new lease of life. His 100-year-old body, something happened. Something happened to Sarah's 90-year-old body. And faith called in the thing that was missing. And supernaturally, Abraham was changed to a young man. Sarah, the clock was wound back. She now could produce an heir. He could now father a son. The lease of life kicked in. And not only did he father a son in his old age, after Sarah died at the age of 127, mind you, she died at 127, then Abraham understood that he was going to be the father of nations. So then he took Keturah as his wife. He had so much more to achieve. And then they say around the age of 130, he kept fathering children. He had 6 more sons. We don't record how many daughters he had. But he had fathered 6 more sons from the age of 130. That blessing, that promise, kept on working in his life. And they say he kept fathering children at least to the age of 150. And he died at the age of 175. But he kept on believing the promise of God. The clock was wound back and he kept having the energy and the strength and the vitality and everything that's recorded to keep abundant blessing. And at his death, he gave all his children blessing and abundance, you know, finances. But he put the blessing of God upon Isaac. That's what he did. That blessing, that abundance, that anointing to increase, it came on him. And Genesis 25 and verse 1, just so you know, I'm not telling you the untruth. It says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Joshan, Medan, Midran, Ishbak, and all these names, and they kept going. There's a few of them there. There were 6 of them, and then talked about some of their descendants. And all these were children of Keturah. I tell you, the blessing keeps on going. There's no slowing down. There's no stopping what God wants to do in your life. There's no retirement for, certainly there was no retirement for Abraham. Can you imagine all those kids and grandkids around him? And he was able to bless them, impart to them. He kept on going. And for Abraham, to the father of many nations, he had to have other children after Sarah died, because she only had one son of promise. So there had to be others. So the faith of Abraham kept working 80 years after his 70th birthday. After he reached that magical 70 years, he had fathering children for the next 80 years. I'm not saying that's going to be over our situation, darling. We sort of have really got 10 grandchildren at the moment. That's more than enough. So there's nothing that faith cannot do. Nothing that faith can't do. What about Moses? We looked at Moses only recently, but let's look at Moses again. And I've got a timeline up here for Moses, if you can see that. And that timeline here just shows you the first 40 years of Moses, who's the deliverer sent by God to deliver the children of Israel. So the first 40 years he's in the land of Egypt until there's a black day he murdered somebody. And he escapes from for his life. And the next 40 years he's in in Midian, working as a shepherd, basically, in Midian. And then that's when God calls him the burning bush. And at the age of 80, when everyone else was retiring, was dying, he got a call from God. At that wonderful age of 80, everyone else would have been dying and, you know, pulling up the robe around their legs and doing all those sort of things. No, he gets a call from God. It's interesting, when the call of God came to him, his biggest excuse was, I can't talk. I stammer. I'm not a real clear speaker. You know, I don't know if I'm the person that should be doing this. God says, no, I will help you. And his faith wasn't still there. And so, okay, you can use Aaron, your brother. But that wasn't God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan was that he would be the one that would to speak it out. So when God would talk to Moses, Moses would say to Aaron what he said, and so Aaron would tell it to Pharaoh or tell it to the people, because he was still concerned at the age of 80 that he couldn't speak. God would have healed him of that issue. But then for the next 40 years, full of strength, full of vitality, when everyone else his age is dead, he leads the children of Israel on the most amazing exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. 40 years. 40 years beyond the natural term that he thought and everyone else thought in their mind. Everyone else his age was dead. And so the age of 120, we know that God took him up to the mountain and showed him the promised land and says, you're not going to enter that. Right? It's not for you, it's for somebody else. It's not for you. And the age of 120, he could see clearly, he had full strength, the clock ran out. It was appointed for 120 years. So he died on the mountain and God buried him in the plant of Moab. At 120, that's the time you should be checking out. You've lived a full life. That's what it is. So I had a few more there. I'll just click over those ones real quick. Okay, we're done with Moses. What about Joshua? Joshua, you know, it was thought that Joshua was about 35 or 40 when he went out to spy the land. That was about the age. It's not, the Bible's not totally clear on the age he was, but it's around about that age. And it's around about 75 to 80 years of age when he went into the promised land. And it's interesting that out of the 2+ million people that came out of Egypt, there was only 2 that went into the promised land. Everyone else died at the age of 70, and if they really pushed it to 80, but the Bible tells us that the people that were 80 said, we should have died at 70 because our bodies aren't able to cope. It's just we're weary. There's all these things here. We should have died at 70. That's what their mindset was about. That was a limitation. They had no faith. But here they are, Joshua and another man named Caleb, at the age of 80, were stronger than they were at 40. Stronger. Their clock got wound back just because of faith. And we know that Joshua went on to lead Israel into the promised land and to destroy the enemy that was there. Not quite all of them, but most of them. And he was God's man to take over for Moses. And he lived to a good age. He lived to 111. It was a good age. It wasn't a great age. It was a good age. But let's have a look at Caleb. See, Caleb was, some people say, was outside of Israel, but came into Israel. But he was a man of faith. It was him and Joshua that had great faith. It was Caleb that stilled the people when they were listening to the 10 bad reports. It was Caleb, the one that had that bulldog determination. And he said, we're well able to go up and take this land. It doesn't matter what giants are there, we're well able to go up and take the land. He brought back the good report and he believed God. See, Caleb was 85 when he finally entered the promised land. Let's pick it up in Joshua chapter 14 and see what the word says about him. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know that the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back the word to him as it was in my heart. It wasn't in his head, it was in his heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. What a great thing that he wholly followed the Lord. My God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you fully and wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, that's the giants, that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and he shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now he was 85 years old. Remember that everyone his age had died in the wilderness. There was 2 million people plus that had died in the wilderness of his age. You know, that's pretty intimidating to see everyone your age dying or have died. And you're still standing. You know, that's intimidating. But he stood there and he felt as strong on the day that he was sent by Moses. 40 years of age he was when he was sent out. He felt as strong at 85. Not only was he strong, he had a fire in his heart, a righteous indignation about what the enemy had done. So, he was bold, impetuous, courageous, consecrated to God, vigorous and faithful in old age, and invincible because he drove out the giants at that age. And it's interesting, he then became one of the leaders of Israel when Caleb died. So the age when when Joshua was 111, the hand of the baton to rule over a province. To him, he was given the baton. So let's look what it says in Judges chapter 1 and verse 18. Also, Judah took Gaza and with its territory, Ashkelon and its territory, Ekron and its territory. That's the tribe of Judah. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowlands because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he expelled from there three sons of Anak. So it's thought that Caleb and Joshua were around about the same age. Probably Caleb would have been a couple of years older, but roughly the same age. And so Joshua's death, which was 111, Caleb was probably 113, 114. And he was still so strong and vigorous that they gave him the territory where the giants were. There were still three giants living in Israel. And so they came to him, and he was strong enough to go and drive them out. Now, I don't know about you, but at 113, wouldn't you be sort of counting your blessings by that stage and saying, let the younger guys go, we can put those guys up there a bit more? No. He knew where his power source was. He knew it wasn't by strength or by might, but it was by his Spirit. The anointing of God was still on him and increasing. So he knew, all I've got to say, we're well able to go and do it. It worked for him at the age of 40. Well able. At the age of 113, he said, I'm well able. I'm well able. And not only was he well able, he went and he drove out the last three giants that were in there, stationed by Satan. Remember, when the children of Israel were given the promised land, what the enemy did, he put giants on every entrance into the promised land to intimidate and stop them. And it worked for 2 million people. 2 million of them were scared of the giants. There's only two that weren't. And it was by faith. It was faith. The other 2 million thought they were grasshoppers in their sight. We're but grasshoppers compared to those people. But no, they would not let those things. I hope you're getting the thought that God does not want you to miss out on his best for you. But I want to talk to you about one other person. And it's interesting. Who's heard of Bezalel? Anyone heard of Bezalel? You're going to hear about today. So in 2 Samuel, just a lead up to this, 17, we find the account of Absalom. You probably remember the account of Absalom, David's son, who was heir to be king at some stage. And he stages a mutiny, tries to kill his father and take the kingdom by force. And so David learns about it and he escapes and he flees with little or no provision. He just heard about it and he's warned, and so he just grabs the family and off they go. And it's interesting that he doesn't want to fight against his son. He loved Absalom and he didn't want to fight, but Absalom was a rebellious son who had enticed people. And what Absalom would do, he would stand in the court, and when people come to see David, he would come to them and say, what are you coming to see the king about? And they would tell him. And, he would have a conversation going in and coming out. And what did he tell you? And they'd tell him this, well, if I was a king, I would have agreed with you. And I would have granted you this. And so he started to get the people on his side because of lies, because of what he was doing, motivated by the enemy to take the kingdom. So David escapes, and we pick up this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Malamain, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, gee, there's some good names in here. He's from Rabbah, and the people of Ammon, Mishkah, and the sons of Amiel from Lodabar, and Bezalel, the Gileadite from Rogelum, great names, brought bread and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley, flour, parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds and sheep and cheese and of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So what had happened here, David and his group had fled and they crossed over the Jordan into the wilderness. Into the wilderness, there was nothing. I mean, we've seen some of the pictures I've shown of the wilderness in that area before. There's nothing there. A few scorpions or things like that, but there's nothing there. So these men, led by this man called Bezalel, gave provision to David. And it says that he was very rich. When it talks about him, he had amassed great wealth, this man. Obviously a God-fearing man. He had amassed, but now he was 80 years of age. And we pick it up in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, verse 31. And Bezalel, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, it says Bezalel was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided for the king with supplies while he stayed at Marumah, for he was very rich. And verse 33, and the king said to Bezalel, come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. So there was an invitation from the king. But Bezalel said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with you with the king to Jerusalem? Am I today 80 years of age or 80 years old? Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king? Your servant will go a little way across Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city, near my grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chinham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chinham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good. So I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you require of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over to Jordan, and the king crossed over it. And the king kissed Bezalel and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now, it doesn't seem much of a story, but here is the interesting thing. That King David constantly heard from the Lord. He constantly heard from the Lord. I mean, the Holy Spirit showed him some of the most amazing things to write in the Psalms. He prophesied about the birth of Jesus. He was very special to the Lord. And when he said to this man, I want you to come over with me. No one in their right mind would invite somebody on their deathbed to come over to Jerusalem to spend life with him unless the God had a purpose and a plan. So I believe that God was calling Bezalel, because of his generosity, because of the abundance that was on his life, to come over as a mentor for David to take him to the next level. There was a great opportunity. At the age of 80, interesting, it was the same age that Moses was called. It was the same age that Joshua and Caleb got into the calling. And here was another call to a man that was 80. An opportunity. But he was obviously sick. God wanted to heal him. I believe with all my heart that God was positioning him to be healed. Right now he couldn't taste anything anymore. His hearing was dumb and he was nearly deaf. He couldn't discern the singers who were singing. All these things were happening in his body, and it was stopping him coming into the promises what God had prepared for him. And he couldn't go to the extra step. He could give of his what he'd got in his abundance, but the next level was holding him back. And there was a call, I think a prophetic call, for him to come over to Jerusalem and to lead and to be a leader in that area. But he couldn't do it. And I believe that's what God's setting you up for. He wants to call you into the best time of your life. The best time of your life, but you're looking at an age as a barrier. You're looking at, no, my time's finished here. But I would declare to you today that this is only the beginning of what God's prepared for you. Everything you've done at this time has just been preparation. And if you look at God's plan for your life, have you accomplished what God has called you to do? And I say, no. Why would you check out without accomplishing God's plan? Why would you give up on the promises that He's laid up so carefully for you just because of age? Just because of a number? I would declare to you today, faith will take you beyond everybody else.
Yes.
Faith will do something that to wind back the clock on your situation in your life if you dare to believe God. That's all you got to do. Dare to believe God and call those things which are not as though they exist. I tell you, God has got a perfect plan that involves delivering people, praying for nations, going to places where He's called you to do. And you'll let age limit you? You'll let how you feel in your body limit you? No, faith will declare, I am well able to go and do it. We are well able to accomplish what God's called us to. And I declare over this church that you are well able to do the things that God's got in store for you. Don't let what the enemy keeps throwing at you limit you any longer. It's time to roll back the clock. It's time to shrug off those things, the limitations that everyone will say about you. Don't listen to your family, because your family only have negative things to say. And I mean that, even the good families, they want you to slow down. I tell you, my kids say to me all the time, hey Dad, slow down a bit. No, don't listen to that. You have to listen to what the Word says, what the Lord says. I have not accomplished what God has put in place for me. Roy, you have not accomplished what God's put in place for you. Catherine, no, you have not accomplished what God's put in place for you. Don't let what the enemy sends you away limit you for what's ahead. I want to go out of here accomplishing what God's called me to do. Patrick, you've only just begun. And the enemy will keep reminding you every day, you've got no time left. No, you've got all the time. There's no time in God. Stand with me right now. I believe that if you've set your sights on things like retirement, maybe you've set your sights on traveling around the countryside for the next few years, like the Leyland brothers. Maybe you've set your sight on tinkering around the house and fixing up some things you want to do for so long. Maybe you've got in your mind you've got to help your kids and your grandkids, and maybe your plan is that you're going to take this future holiday of a lifetime. Maybe you've planned that you're going to settle into a retirement home and with an aged care hospital next to it. I know people, friends of mine, who've done exactly that. I know that I've got friends that sold up their house, bought a place in a retirement village, one that's got a hospice next to it. There's a progression all the way down. And they've told me, it's just good planning. I said, it is nothing to do with planning. It's all about unbelief. I say to you this morning, are you willing to come and take the mountain with me? Because there's a mountain that God wants us to take. And there is an enemy who does not want us to take it. And we've got to take it by force. You know, who's ready to have the Lord heal them and restore their strength to the age where you were 40 years of age? I am. I want to leave you three little scriptures while you're standing. They're pretty easy. You know them. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, who can be against you? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These things you need to be declaring. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. See, we've got somebody who's with us who's greater than him that's in the world. We've got the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us, giving life to our mortal bodies. It doesn't say he gives death to your mortal bodies. He gives life, and life in abundance. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that gives us life. Lord, you're all about life and increase. You never once have declared about decrease in our life. There's never once that you've said that after these days you will go get older and slower and you will die slowly and progressively. No, it's all about life and have an abundance, Lord. And we believe that. We receive it right now by faith and we declare it to be true. In your wonderful name. Amen. Hey, we can sing this song together. I want you to exercise faith and reach out and take hold of those things that are missing in your life right now.